Take your Bible and turn this morning to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 8. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of God's Word as we read together. Beginning with verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." May God add his blessing to our reading his word. Now, this chapter, or this section of this chapter, begins with the debate on Jesus' truthfulness regarding his own witness. That is, on what he has to say. In verse 14 and again in verse 16, it's raised. But then in the 32nd verse, We have a verse that has kind of become a classic. In fact, you often see these words embossed on the seals of colleges and universities. In those cases, usually the significance of this verse is meant to be something about academic learning as the key to liberty, but within the context, that is hardly the meaning. It almost can't mean that. The meaning here involves knowing Jesus as truth. He brings a transforming sense of freedom to people who know him in truth. This verse is not advocating or disparaging academic truth. It is actually not a statement advocating information. It is a statement about Jesus Christ himself being the truth. With that said, I think it's important that we understand the importance of truth so that we understand the nature and importance of Jesus. Today I begin a 3-message series entitled Standing Firm, or Stand Firm. And we're going to look at the truth today, because we can't stand on anything if we are not standing on truth. So today, I would have to say, is somewhat of an apologetic message. It is about truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He says here in this verse that we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. If what Jesus said was true, and there is no truth, why should we believe anything he said? So I want to talk to you about the truth this morning. Not just departing from this verse of Scripture, but with the context and the meaning of this scripture in mind, I want to make 3 statements of truth, 3 truth claims this morning. Number one, opposing, or in some way, shape, or form, attacking the truth is dangerous. I want you to listen to 2 truth claims that are often repeated. And remember, these are claims of truth. They make objective claims of truth. Number one, there are no absolutes. Number two, all truth is relative. There are no absolutes. By the way, that's an absolute statement. And therefore, it is self-refuting. And the second statement is like it. All truth is relative. I want to ask when I hear that statement, is that really true? In 2016, the Oxford Dictionary declared its word of the year to be, are you ready for this? Post-truth. It had seen a 2,000% increase in the phrase post-truth. If it was included in the dictionary, that is because it had been being used frequently and pervasively. I think 2017, we are seeing that play out in everyday life. And it's not anything new. Two national surveys conducted by the Barna Research Group, one among adults and one among teenagers, both groups were asked if they believe there are moral absolutes that are unchanging, or that moral truth is relative to the circumstances. By a 3-to-1 margin, 64% to 22%, adults said truth is always relative to the person and their situation. Perspective was even more lopsided among teenagers, with whom 83% said moral truth depends on the circumstances, and only 6% of students said moral truth is absolute. Does that surprise you? The religious pollster George Barna has discovered that although 88% of people in evangelical churches say that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, 53% of that population say there is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, if there is no such thing as absolute truth, the man named Jesus Christ was a fool. He was not a great teacher, or he was a liar. He said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." John 8:35. I'm saying this morning that truth matters. It matters, folks. If there is no truth, we're in a world of trouble, if you can believe that. Let me talk you through this. Number one, there is danger. There is danger in attacking the truth. I'm not saying there's danger in believing there's no truth. I'm saying there's danger in simply attacking it, in simply denying that there is truth. Let me give you a fact. Tolerance is the enemy of truth. Today it is the principal conviction, or principal conviction has been replaced by political correctness. It is more important to be in agreement with the majority and the culture than it is to be right. Truth has been silenced through the muzzle of this thing called tolerance. That's why in the last 2 decades, in our culture, America has undergone a moral lobotomy. from the first grade classroom to the PhD seminar, tolerance has become the buzzword. Pro-lifers are to be tolerant of abortion. Christians are to be tolerant of immorality. When we stand for the truth, we're called intolerant, arrogant, bigots, zealots, extremists. Well, I want to say to you, unashamedly, that the greatest enemy of truth is tolerance. There are arenas where we do not accept tolerance. We don't accept tolerance in the chemical laboratory. Water is composed of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. Any deviation, the slightest deviation from that formula is forbidden. There's no room for tolerance in music. The director won't permit the first violinist, if you would, to play as much as one half note off the written note, chord, or key. There's no room for tolerance in mathematics. Not geometry, not calculus, not trigonometry. None of these allow for variation from exact accuracy. The solution to any mathematical problem is exactly right, or it is totally. There's no room for tolerance in biology. One contradictory result out of 1,000 experiments invalidates an entire theory. There's no room for tolerance in the athletic world. Everyone is expected to play by the rules. No favoritism is shown to anybody. There's no tolerance in the auto garage. Everyone is expected to know that works on a car that pistons must fit the cylinder walls within 1/1000th of an inch if your engine is going to run even close to smoothly. Yet we're told when it comes to morality or righteousness or holiness or decency that we ought to be tolerant. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that truth is truth. I believe when it comes to salvation, heaven, hell, abortion, pornography, obscenity, right and wrong, that the word is not tolerance, the word is truth. Now let me talk to you about the danger in denying the truth. If we deny the truth, we are ultimately and basically denying God. Do you know why people are so anxious to deny the reality of truth? The bottom line is, if you deny the reality of truth, you really deny the reality of God. Think about it. If something is absolute, it is free from any kind of error or imperfection or flaw. To say that there are no absolutes is to say that there is no God, because God is the ultimate absolute. Because God in His character and in His being has no error. He has no imperfection. He has no flaw and no limit. He is the altogether absolute, and there is one and only one God. Therefore, reject any absolute truth is to reject the supreme absolute truth. Number two, denying truth is also denying the Word of God. Denying truth is denying the Word of God. That's why it's ironic, if not imbecilic, for evangelicals to claim on the one hand we believe in the infallible Word of God, and yet on the other hand say there are no absolute truths. That, ladies and gentlemen, is foolishness. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, when he prayed to his Father, he said, "Your word is truth." So if you deny truth, you are denying, out of necessity, the word of God. Number three, denying truth is not only denying God and denying the word of God, it is denying the Son of God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me." Ladies and gentlemen, don't say with one mouth, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and out of that same mouth say, "Truth is relative." Because if truth is relative, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He is not who he claimed to be. If Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, truth is certainly not relative. Denying truth, fourth, destroys the basis for morality. Any basis for morality. Because without God, without the Bible, right and wrong becomes just a matter of opinion, a personal preference. Without the Bible, without God, without truth, everybody can be right and everybody is right. Also, everybody can be wrong and everybody is wrong. Because right and wrong can only be determined by one thing, folks: truth. And truth is based on God and ultimately the word he has given us. If there's no absolute truth, it is logical that activists fight for the rights of endangered baby seals. But don't blink an eye at the abortion of unborn babies. That is where we are, ladies and gentlemen. We are in a post-truth world, at least from the world's perspective. But finally, denying truth throws justice out the window. In a court of law, a witness is called upon to swear that he or she will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why? Because without the truth, there would be no justice, because justice is based on truth. So there is danger. There is danger in attacking or denying truth. But on the contrary, there is delight in affirming truth. Jesus said in our verse, "You shall know a truth." Wait, that's not what he said, is it? What did he say? He was speaking about something in particular. You shall know the truth. Fact is, he was talking about himself and God's expression of himself. This creation, this world, speaks of the existence of God. The writer of Romans chapter number 1 makes that declaration. Planted in the consciousness of every human being, deep within our own makeup, is the evidence of the existence of God. Again, Romans chapter 1. Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Your word is truth." The Bible is the ultimate and absolute source of truth. Now, the reason why the Bible must be the source of truth is because of its origin. We call it the Word of what? The Word of God. In other words, the production of God. It's what God made. It came out of God. The writer of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, said that by means of inspiration, God breathed His Word. It came out of Him. It's inspired, literally meaning breathed out. Now, if it came out of God, it came out of God's character. It came out of God's knowledge. It came out of God's nature. As a result, His Word reflects Him. It literally is His breath. And I got news for you. He doesn't have bad breath. It's true because God is true. There is absolute truth. That's the first thing that I want you to notice. There is absolute truth. We can rest assured that we know some things for certain. In Psalm 100, verse 5, the text says, His truth endures for all generations. Now, get this principle down in your heart if you don't already have it there. That is this: truth, absolute truth, never changes. It never becomes obsolete. It may be out of fashion, but it's not out of fact. People may not live by it, they may not like it, but they can't change it. I'm not trying to pick on any group of individuals, folks, but as a culture, we've become tolerant. And in terms of tolerance, I'm not talking about putting up with or enduring. The tolerance that's promoted now is not simply putting up with or enduring. Tolerance now means advocating, consenting, agreeing. If we don't advocate, consent, and agree, we're not tolerant. But if something was wrong 3,500 years ago, if it was wrong morally and absolutely, then it's wrong today. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Moses wrote that sometime around the 14th century B.C. If lying was wrong in the 14th century B.C., and we know it based on the Word of God, then, ladies and gentlemen, it's wrong in 2017. Abortion was murder, and it is a violation of God's law written down in the Decalogue. If it was murder in the year 1400 B.C. as an absolute truth, and it was, then it's murder today. And if Jesus tarries, it will still be murder 2,000 years from now. Truth doesn't take a vote. Truth does not rely on the verdict of several judges. Truth stands absolutely. There is absolute truth. Number two, you can know it. You can know the truth. Jesus said that. You shall know the truth. There's a school of thought that doesn't necessarily deny the existence of truth. It simply says you can't know it. But my question is this: what good is truth if you can't know it? Incidentally, just the very statement of you can't know truth is a truth claim. And I want to ask every time I hear one like that, how do you know? What makes you so sure? The reality is, the God of truth has not only given us the reality of truth, but He has graced us with the ability to know truth. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. If something is wrong, it must be because it doesn't measure up to what is right. But what is right must be based on a standard of unchanging truth, or else no one can determine whether anything is right or wrong. I heard about a man that he walked every day to work, and he always stopped at the clockmaker's shop, and he would stop there in the morning, and he would pull out his stopwatch, and he would set his stopwatch according to the clock that the watchmaker had put in the window of his shop. Now, he did this day after day after day. One morning, the clockmaker caught him on the street, and they struck up a conversation. And he asked him in the conversation, "What do you do?" Well, the man who had set his watch every day by the clockmaker's watch said, "I'm the timekeeper at the factory down the road. I have to blow the whistle when the shifts start and stop. So I come by in the morning and I check my pocket watch by your clock because I know your clock is right. And so when 4 o'clock comes, I know it's quitting time and I blow the whistle. And everybody is out." The clockmaker started laughing. And embarrassed, he said, "That's hilarious." And the man said, "Why is that funny?" He said, "Because I set that clock in the window every day by the whistle that goes off at your factory." The mantra of our culture is, if everybody says it, or everybody's doing it, it must be right. That is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. Finally, according to what Jesus said, there is deliverance in accepting the truth. Now, truth is not just for the head. And that's the point Jesus was making here, because many people had believed in Him, according to the verse that closes the previous chapter. The previous section, verse 30, 31. Many were believing in Him. And all of this believing came about as Jesus had contested with the Pharisees. He answered with such wisdom and such honesty that people were changing their points of view. They were coming to agree with what Jesus was saying about Himself. Now, that is the sense in which these people apparently were believing in Jesus. They were having more of an intellectual assent. He's right. He is who He said He was. Now, there are lots of people who think Jesus is right and they think Jesus is who He said He was, but that is not the kind of belief that He's talking about. The kind of belief that Jesus is talking about, we've come to know as saving faith or saving belief. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I've been talking about absolutes. You know, the word absolute comes from two Latin words, one ab meaning from, and the other meaning salvare, meaning to free, to deliver, delivered from, to set free from. That's the objective, or that's the purpose of the truth that Jesus here is talking about. And Jesus disclosed four truths that set us free. He tells us the truth about salvation, the absolute truth about salvation. And the reason I'm telling you this now is because these are the things I'm going to be talking about in the weeks to come. But we must first establish the presence and the existence of truth. If truth doesn't exist, take the next 4 weeks off. And don't come next week because we're doing the Lord's Supper. Because he said, this is my body, this is my blood. Don't even come. If you don't believe it, don't be here to share it with us. Leave us to our foolishness as we take his body and his blood representations into us. Jesus talked about salvation. The absolute truth is that anybody can be saved by God's grace through faith. That truth will set you free. It's a gift from God, and anyone can have it. The second truth is the truth about sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you wonder what good is salvation, well, the second truth is pretty important. Salvation is important because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And in our sin, we're lost and doomed. Salvation becomes very important when we understand the truth of sin. And then there's the truth of self. Listen, I think all of us have particular sins. All of us are sinners, but I think each one of us has particular sins. And for some of us, those sins are bondage. In fact, sin is a captivator. It catches hold of us. It ensnares us. It hooks us. The truth is that oftentimes it hooks us by means of us. That's what James said when he said that our lust comes from us. It's not something the devil's doing to us. It's a part of us. It's who we are. We have desires. They come out of us. And it's by means of these desires that we're ensnared in sin. But Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And finally, the truth about Satan. The truth about Satan will set us free. The truth about Satan is this. He can no longer have dominion over you. It's possible that dominion that he has on your life can be released and removed. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I came by this morning just to say this. There is truth, and you can know it. Jesus was talking about himself. He was talking about what he was saying about the Father. These Pharisees had many ideas about God, about righteousness, and many of those ideas were arbitrary and incorrect. But Jesus said, you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, Jesus is the truth. And as the truth, he's the deliverer. This morning, if you do not know God through Jesus Christ, then the fact is, you're in prison. You're in a prison of your own sin, and you're under the bondage of the devil himself. Jesus called people like you sons of Satan. Now, I didn't say that to insult you, because if you're honest with yourself, you will admit that you've tried to reshape your life, you've tried to improve your life, you've tried to stop doing certain things and start doing other things, only to find yourself tied like a tether to the pole of who you are. You come right back. You can't get away from who you are. But God says, I can make a new you. You can know the truth. and the truth will set you free.